I have seen a horse that looks in a rather poor condition, needs rescuing, and I've chosen to get this horse, and I've paid for this horse. But how do I get it from where it is into my field? It won't come on its own. I can't just wait there for it to decide it's going to come to see me. So how am I going to get it to my field? I need to lead it there, don't I? I need to put a halter on it and put a lead on it, whatever they call it in horse language, and bring it to my field. Or I need to ride it or maybe put it in a horse box. There are plenty of those in our part of the world, and bring it home to my field. Well, of course, I haven't really got a horse, but it's just an illustration, okay? So just in case you're thinking, get some free lessons. You've got to bring the horse in order to get your possession, haven't you? And that's what God has to do to us. And we've been thinking about, here we go, TULIP, and the acrostic that just speaks about the doctrines of grace, the five great sort of foundations or links in the chain of the work of salvation, those doctrines of grace. We saw total depravity, that we're all depraved, we're all been affected by sin, and we are corrupted by sin, can't save ourselves. We have seen unconditional election, that God in his sovereign grace has chosen a great number of people to save through Christ. And we saw last time that Jesus Christ paid the price for those people in God's plan. So God has chosen a people and he has purchased a people, but how will they come to him? How do you get the horse to your field? How do you get the chosen person to come to Christ? Does he just invite us and then wait for us to respond? The problem is we're totally depraved. We cannot come because we do not want to come. We have this moral inability. It's not a physical or intellectual inability. It's just our hearts are averse to God. We don't want to come to God on his terms. And so we will not come by ourselves. So how will God, who chose us, who paid an enormous price for us, how will he get us to come to Christ and enter his kingdom? Well, the answer is number 4, irresistible grace. Or we could call it effectual calling, but that would make TULIP spell wrong. So irresistible grace. Let's just think about that for a few moments. Why is it that two people can be sitting in the same church, hearing the same gospel sermon, and one believes, responds to that gospel and believes in Christ, and the other one is untouched? How is it that two children can be brought up in the same Christian home, learning all about the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the godly example of their parents, and one comes to Christ and is converted, and the other one doesn't? How did you come to faith in Christ? If you were to give your testimony, I wonder what you would say this evening. How did you come to Christ? You may have said, well, you know, I heard the gospel one way or another, whether I was brought up with it or heard it later in life, and I accepted that it is true, and I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew I needed him as my Savior, and I put my faith in Christ. And of course, that would be absolutely true. But what made you believe when others didn't? What made you believe when your brother or sister didn't believe? Or that other person in church didn't believe? And you might say in your testimony, God worked in my heart. I haven't heard it so often in testimonies these days, but I used to hear that a lot. God worked in my heart. Or I heard a message and God spoke to me. I wonder whether that's what you would say. God spoke to me. God moved in me. Now, I was brought up with these things. It meant nothing to me. And then one day, God opened my eyes to it, and I could just see the reality of it. Maybe we say, well, at first I resisted it. At first I kicked against it. At first I didn't want that. But then my heart was melted and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening? It is God who drew you to himself in his irresistible grace. His effectual calling, he called you and you heard and you responded. So just want to think a little bit. I'm going to use the word call because I think that just helps us here. It's perhaps a little simpler to deal with. And the first thing is the two kinds of call. The two kinds of call. There are two kinds of call in the Bible. There's a general call and there is an effectual call. The general call is when the gospel just is preached. Now, if I or Daniel or anybody else is preaching the gospel, now there's a general call, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in John chapter 6. Not quite, Jesus isn't preaching quite that, in that same way, but he does say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's a kind of a gospel call. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come! The general call. The gospel is offered to all. He says in verse 47 truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Just believe. The gospel call. The general call. It's offered to everybody. But not everybody responds to the general call. And so when Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never thirst, in the next verse 36, he says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now I've invited you to come to me, to believe on me, but you have not believed. So there are those who Jesus called, whom God called in the gospel, but they resisted. They resisted grace. They had even seen Jesus with their own eyes. And that concluded in verses 41 and 42 that, what is this saying about he's the bread of life who came down from heaven? This is just Jesus, isn't it? The son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, he's just an ordinary lad from Nazareth, that's all. They heard the call of the gospel, but they rejected it. And they did so because of the sinfulness of their hearts, because it's the sin in our hearts that causes us to reject the gospel, isn't it? And the Bible says that it is sinful to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin of unbelief. That this is the condemnation that the Son has come into the world and men did not believe him. So that's the general call. So we can preach the gospel. It's like scattering the seed everywhere. But some people respond, some people don't respond to that. Because that outward call, that gospel, that general call doesn't actually penetrate the heart necessarily. But then Jesus says, having given the general call in verse 35 and said you don't believe, you know, the general call hasn't touched your heart in verse 36, then Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Some will come to Christ. And who are these? These are the ones that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones he's given him to redeem. The ones he gave him to die for on the cross. The ones that he'd chosen from all eternity. The people that God has set his heart on to save. He had given to his Son to pay the price of their sins. These are the elect. And these are the ones that will come. The Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And how do they come? Well, later on in verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then again in verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The Father draws us. We hear his voice in a sense, not physically, but we hear his voice in our hearts. And the word draw here isn't kind of, oh no, come on, it sort of beckons you. The word actually means drag. in John chapter 20, it's not a word that's often used in the New Testament, but in John 21, it's used when Jesus, after one of his resurrection appearances, and the disciples he just told them to let down their nets on the right side of the ship, and they do so, and they have a great catch, and they drag the net to the land. They bring it with them. It's effectual. And this is the effectual call. The gospel is preached, but not everybody receives it. But that's the general call. But the effectual call is when God uses that word, he speaks to our hearts, and we respond. He draws us, he drags us into his kingdom. You must be careful about that word drag. I'll come back to it in a moment. It doesn't mean to say we come reluctantly. Let's just quote one or two other scriptures. In John chapter 10, that wonderful chapter of Jesus being the good shepherd. What does he say? When there's the good shepherd is there, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calls them by name. He says, this one is mine. He calls us. In verse 27 of John chapter 10, he says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus' sheep, the ones for whom he died, the ones the Father had given to him, hear his voice and they follow him. Effectual call, constrained within their hearts. Remember when Paul went to Europe for the first time and he ended up in Philippi and he gathered there with a ladies prayer meeting by the river. And there was a lady there called Lydia. And as Paul spoke, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to give heed to the things that Paul said. The Lord opened her heart. Just so gentle, isn't it? He used an earthquake to open the jailer's heart a little later on. Paul calls the Roman Christians in Rome the called of Jesus Christ. You're called to be saints. We are those whom God has called with an effectual call, with irresistible grace. And this is a vital link in the chain. In Romans chapter 8, we have that wonderful chain there set out for us in verses 29 and 30. I want to read verse 28 as well, because the word called comes in there. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is not the general call, because not everybody who is called just hearing the gospel preached is justified and glorified, are they? This is the effectual call. This is irresistible grace. This is God working in the heart of his people. He's foreknown them, foreloved them, foreordained them to be saved, predestined them, and he calls them to himself, brings them into his field, brings the horse home, and then he justifies and glorifies. So that's the two kinds of call, a general and an effectual call. The second point is the means of the call. Although preaching itself cannot save, and I could preach all night with all my heart, and it won't save anybody by itself, God calls us through the preaching of the word. God uses the preaching of the word. Now, when God calls effectually, it isn't just that somebody walking on the street and suddenly they hear a voice in their ear saying, come to Christ, or some sudden moment of realization just completely out of the blue. No, that's not the way God works. He chooses to use the preaching of the gospel to draw people to himself. Or would you may say, I've heard of people who have had dreams, especially in the Muslim world. And that's true. But they're not saved through the dream. The dream generally prepares them to hear the gospel from somebody else. Maybe the very next day they meet the person they've dreamed about, or maybe they've been constrained to go and find out about the gospel. So it's the preaching of the gospel that God uses. And so Christ sent out his apostles to preach the gospel, that through the preaching of the gospel, he will then speak to people's hearts. Paul went to Philippi to preach the gospel, and God used him to speak to Lydia. Or Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, he called you through our gospel, Paul says. And we could quote other verses as well. So the means of the call are the preaching of the gospel. The third thing is the power of the call. What does it take to bring a rebel sinner like you or I to Christ? Now naturally, we're averse to him, but how can our natural opposition be overcome? No, we are proud, we are stubborn, we are unbelieving, we have a love affair with sin, we don't want to leave it. How can that all be overcome? You try to witness to somebody and they say, no, and they argue and they change the subject, whatever it is. How can all that be overcome? By the power of God, the power of the call. Now, we call it irresistible grace, but there is a sense in which sometimes we do resist the gospel to begin with, but God overcomes our resistance. Now, the 1689 Baptist Confession says these things. He enlightens our minds, opens our eyes. He infuses life into our helpless souls where we're dead spiritually. He brings life. He takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And Daniel will be preaching on that in a few weeks' time in Ezekiel. He renews our wills. Our wills are changed. He draws us to Christ, the one that we didn't want to know, and now we do want to know him. Opens our eyes, gives us life, changes our heart, renews our will. He produces a new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. He must be born of the Spirit. We must receive new life from him. We must have a new birth in order to come to Christ. It's a powerful thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Paul says this, that he prays that these people may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's that huge power, enormous power that God uses to change our hard and resistant hearts. The power of the voice of Christ when he says to dead Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth! And he was dead, came out. That's the power that spoke to our hearts. You may think, oh, well, I was a soft touch, but actually he weren't. It took the power of God to change your heart. Let me give an illustration of that from T.T. Shields in Toronto. He had a woman in his church with an unbelieving husband, known for his swearing and blasphemy, and she asked T.T. Shields to pray for him, and he did pray, and her husband began to come some Sunday evenings, and then gradually he came in the mornings too, and he came more and more regularly. And then one Sunday, the first Sunday of one particular year, Pastor Shields was preaching how the gospel was unpalatable to the natural ear. It humbles people, and so it's not surprising that people they just dislike the gospel. And they said, this is not the message of man, though. We're ambassadors of the King of Kings. This is the message of God, and woe to him who strives with his Maker. So he's preaching a gospel sermon there, isn't he? And the man went home, and as he usually did, he scolded his wife for taking him to church. You made me go to church again. I'm never going to go to church again. That's what we used to say most Sundays. But late that night, he went into his barn. And he was so overcome by the grace of God that he yielded to the gospel and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next Sunday, he gave his testimony. And then he turned to the young men in the congregation and he said, boys, I wrestled with the Lord for nigh on 40 years. But the first Sunday of this year, he was one too many for me, and he downed me. Would you say that sounds terrible? There's God taking these reluctant people, and they're coming kicking and screaming to the king, and saying, I don't want to become a Christian. No, not at all. When did you last hear of someone who's not only become a Christian because God made me, No, we don't do that, do we? No, he opens our eyes. He humbles our hearts. He renews our will. Draws us with the cords of love. And we couldn't help ourselves. It's a little bit like Hollywood, isn't it? But, not that I really watch much Hollywood, but you know, when there's a man and a woman who can't stand each other, they're going to fall in love in the end, aren't they? And that's what happens. You know, there's this inner battle going on, and then eventually, you know, one is drawing the other, and they no longer feel hostile. But this is much better than Hollywood, isn't it? God takes our unrenewed will, and he changes us, he bends us, he moves us. And we say, I just need Christ, I want Christ. So we've had the two kinds of call, a general and an effectual call. We've seen that the call comes through the preaching of the gospel, and we've seen that this is a powerful call. But the fourth thing is the implications of the call. Here we have the applications. And because I've got quite a few, I'll take the liberty of putting them up on the screen, because I want to refer to a number of verses that will save you turning them all up. And the first thing is, and it's one that we've said a number of times in a little series, we are humbled by grace. And the doctrines of grace, they humble us and they glorify God. Now what are we? We've done nothing. It's all of God and all of his grace towards us. It's God's work, isn't it? It wasn't me who said, I'm going to find the answer. I'm going to find the way of salvation. I'm going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd sought out his sheep. The shepherd sought out his sheep. He came for you and for me. It isn't that I sought him, but he found me. It wasn't that I was more receptive to the gospel than other people. It wasn't that I was more intelligent than I began to realize it makes sense and other people were just dull. It wasn't that I was more obedient and had a better heart than other people. Nothing of the kind. It's that God sought me. You know, Paul humbles the Corinthians when he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. He came for those who are nothing, weak, hopeless. It is God's grace. God, if you had not had grace on me, I would not be here tonight. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. All of grace. But the second thing is, let's be encouraged in evangelism. Encourage in evangelism. Remember what we said earlier on? God calls people through the preaching of the gospel. God uses means, doesn't he? No, God doesn't usually just intervene directly into this world. He uses means, and he's sent us to preach the gospel. Our task is to preach the gospel. God's task is to save. Paul says, no, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, as a farmer, and some of you know all about farming and gardening and things, and you put the seed in the soil, you water it, but you can't make it grow. I wish I could sometimes. My beans aren't coming up, but it is God who does that miracle of bringing the increase, isn't it? And so it isn't through the power of our persuasion or the beautiful way we present the gospel. It isn't that if I really learn how to preach the gospel properly, then I'll see lots of people being saved. You know, you might be the best preacher this world has ever heard and not see a single soul saved, because it's not down to you. But you might be the worst witness ever. You know, you stumble and you stutter of your words and you go back and think, oh, what a mess I made of that, and God can use it. He uses that stuttering, stumbling word sometimes. So Don't be afraid. Don't think I'm not good enough to witness. Because God can use even you and me. And I know what it's like to stumble and stutter and get it all wrong. And remember too that no, you may despair of some people. It may be your children, it may be some neighbour or workmate, or and you think, they'll never believe, I might as well give up. There's no hard heart too hard for God to speak to. If he can call Lazarus out of the grave, he can call that person out of their spiritual death. Now this is not to say that we should be lazy. You know, preachers should use every weapon in their armoury and they should hone their skills well, and we should all try to do ask the Lord to help us to do our best, but ultimately it is God who saves. We don't have to use worldly methods. You know, when you use worldly methods, what do you end up with? Worldly Christians. We don't have to make the gospel more palatable. What you would end up with, a different gospel that doesn't save at all. And we preach the gospel. God gives the increase. So be encouraged in evangelism. Now the third point of application is what the Lord has called us to. And there are four things the Lord has called us to. You see, our calling doesn't just relate to the moment of conversion. Of course, you know, that's the wonderful moment. Whether you're aware of that moment, you know, and for some people it may seem such a blur, a gradual thing, you may not sort of say, well, it happened on 6 o'clock on the 14th of July, 1957, or whatever it is. You might not be able to say that. You might say, well, it's over a period of time. But God was still drawing you for that period of time. But it doesn't just relate to whether the conversion was over a period of months or years, or whether it was just in one particular moment. It has implications for our whole life. The shepherd calls his sheep not only to come to him, but to follow him. So when Christ calls us to come to him, he calls us by name. We come into a relationship with him and it begins a new life, doesn't it? We are given a new heart. We are called into a new life. And so the first thing is we have fellowship with Christ. And this is just where I got my texts up here. That in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You are called into the fellowship of his Son, called into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, to be one of his people, one of his sheep. But he is ours and I am his. What a glorious thing that is. Called into the fellowship of Christ. Called into relationship with him. Called to participate in all the blessings of his salvation. His death is ours, for he dealt with sin. His resurrection is ours, for we have in him new life. His life is ours, for we live by Christ. We are part of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We are part of the church, which the Bible describes as the body of Christ. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ in the eternal glory. We participate with Christ. He has drawn us in. He says, all that I have to give is yours. You're mine. I'm yours. God has called us into fellowship with his Son. And all the other points really follow on from that. And so we've been called to holiness. Let's click on it again. And here are some more verses. We've been called to holiness. Now you notice, and sometimes when you read some of the letters of Paul, that he addresses them as called to be saints. Called to be saints. Oh, that sounds something special, doesn't it? Called to be saints. Really, I don't feel much like a saint. What he means is he calls us to be set apart from sin and from the world to God, to belong to God. We're no longer part of the world, the unbelieving, ungodless world. We're not part of that anymore. We're now part of God's people. We're set apart to him. We're saints. And that means also that we should live out that saintly life. As if we're called into fellowship with God and with his Son, then, well, As 1 Peter 1:15 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And Daniel quoted that verse this morning, didn't he? Be holy, for I am holy. We have been called by a holy God, a God who is pure, undefiled by sin, a God who is so glorious. And he says, I want you to be like me. You are my people. You're my special people. You've been called out of the world, out of that world that doesn't want me, that doesn't like me, the world of darkness. You've been called to leave behind the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil, and to live a new life. It's inconsistent for a Christian to be called and yet to live like the world. In fact, if they do that continually, then they're not a Christian, no matter what they may call themselves. Be holy, for I am holy. He's called us out of the world into fellowship with him, into a holy life. We're his people. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, Paul is talking about sexual purity. He says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And there's just one example, isn't it? He doesn't want us to be defiling our minds or our bodies with sexual sin, but he has called us in holiness. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, so we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you, all those words, exhorted, encouraged, charged, to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. You know, you may have gone to a really nice school, or maybe to a really nice university, and the people in charge don't want you to represent that school or that university in a worthy way. They don't want you to bring bad news on it. When I was at school, unfortunately, shoplifting was a problem, and it brought a bad name on that college. Oh, isn't it sad if we bring a bad name on the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't live in a manner worthy of God? God has showered his grace on us. He has received us in Christ. He has paid the price of Christ's blood for us. He has changed our hearts. He has brought us into his glorious salvation. And we want now to walk worthy of that. God, what you've done for me. You saved me from slavery to sin. You brought me into a new life. And now I want to walk in that way. I know we'll struggle. I know we'll fail sometimes. We know that. He's called us to pursue holiness. And then the third thing of the things that the Lord has called us to is unity. The church, the Greek word is ecclesia. It means called out ones. We've been called out from the society of the world into the church. We're called out ones. We're called to be his own people, to belong to Christ and to his body. Or as in the civil sense, it's summoned to assemble. That's what they would use this word for an assembly. You summon people and say, come and gather together. And Christ has summoned us to be part of his church. The Lord has called us to this. And there it becomes a challenge, doesn't it? Because we're all different people with all different kinds of opinions and ways and foibles and all the rest of it, all our weaknesses, and we don't always find it easy to get on with each other. But what does Colossians 3:15 say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Now, peace here isn't the sense of peace. Now I feel nice and calm. It is peace between the Lord's people. We're called in one body. And God has called us. He's redeemed us. He said, I've brought you into my people. And now get on together. Love one another. Be united. Let peace reign. Not division and strife and argument. We're one body, not many. You know, we're not as many bodies as we are people. We're all doing our individual thing. We're called together to walk worthy of our calling and maintaining that unity. And Colossians 3 expands on that. It tells us to walk together in humility and love. You know, when we disagree, let's disagree agreeably. To care for one another rather than criticise one another. To forgive rather than bear grudges. This is what church life is to be. And the final thing we're called to is glory. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he has called us to. That is the ultimate end to which he has called us. It's back to Romans 8:30, that those whom he called he also justified, and whom he justified he also glorified. That's his purpose. That's his end in view. He set his love on us. He's purchased us with the blood of Christ. He's brought us to Christ that he might bring us to glory with Christ. And the doctrines of grace keep leading us here, don't they? To the unchangeable purpose of God, to our certain and glorious hope that he who called us will not drop us. Oh, Jesus said, I shall not lose one. I shall not lose any, but raise him up at the last day. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand.